Good morning, everybody. If you want to have a seat again. So good to have you here with us today. Some of you, I would say, would know Ron and Carol Hansen really well. We just wanted to alert you that Ron's mother, who was well into her 90s, went home to be with Jesus just a week ago. And so our deepest sympathies to Ron and Carol Hansen. And I know some of you would love to support them and maybe even and go to Mother's Celebration of Life. That's going to be in June, I believe, and we will send out a notice about where that is and timing and that kind of thing. And it's a way to support them. But please, if you know Ron and Carol, please reach out to them. Show them love. Like we love to gather around our friends when they're going through losses like that. So if you could do that, that'd be great. These are kind of challenging times that we're living in, and certainly you're experiencing this, I'm sure, in some kind of ways, at least if you drive a car that takes gas or just the affordability issues of our day. We live in a day of economic challenge. I know as a church, our elders were meeting this week, and we were reviewing our finances thus far in 2026, and we realized we're actually significantly behind in the year, this first few months as a church family. And we talked about, also, we were wrestling with that, but we're also wrestling with the numbers of people in our congregation who are struggling, looking for work and unemployed right now, probably highest number of people we've ever experienced as a church who are looking for work. And our response to that is we wanted to actually address that this morning and pray for you. We're thinking along with that, we're hearing of people who are not only jobless and looking for work, we I've done kind of a brief survey and found that we have many in our congregation who have work, but it's like one of the more challenging seasons in your work life. And we know that work can sometimes be one of the most stressful things that we experience. Anybody know that feeling? Everything else seems rosy, but if your work is hard, then it can make your life hard in some very real ways because you spend so much of your life there. So we want to, this morning, like get practical on this. And whenever, by the way, I want to just encourage you, whenever there's been a shortfall with us as a church, God has always provided, like always. I have been so impressed with the generosity of this congregation and how the Lord has taken as we kind of put what we have together. It's like there's always enough. And we are excited about the opportunity to pray into this because we believe God wants us to continue to live into our mission as a church, which is to bless one another and bless the world around us. And so our biggest response right now is to pray. We'll pray for that. But we want to support each other in what you're going through, whatever that might be. And so I'm going to invite you to do a bold thing this morning. If you are unemployed, I'm going to invite you in a few moments. We'll invite you to stand up all together so nobody will be singled out. But if you are looking for work, I'm going to invite you to stand up. If you are financially struggling, like there's just not enough resources in your life, we're going to invite you to stand up. If work life right now for you is just stressful or work is hard, which I know is true, we're going to invite you to stand up. And if you fit any of those categories or you just feel like you need prayer this morning, we're going to invite you to stand up right where you're right now as a sign of faith. Lord, as we've done before, we're going to invite you to say, Lord, I put my trust in you this morning, and we're going to pray blessing on you. I love the fact that we've got somebody who stood. So anybody else want to join Angel? Otherwise, leave her hanging. That'd be fine. If you have a need in your work or a need for a job, please just stand right now. If you have financial needs, please feel free to stand. Now, I see that we have a number of people standing. Can those of you... We don't want to leave them standing alone, do we? Can you stand up beside them? And if you're near enough to put a hand on their shoulder, a light hand on their shoulder, why don't you just do that? If you need to move to do this, gather around. And I'm going to invite you, just in your own quick words, for about 10 or 15 seconds, say, would you bless my brother and sister with whatever they need today? Would you do that? Just whoever's around you that stood up and you're near them, just do that right now. And Lord, you've been inviting us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And this morning we bring our need before you. For some of us, it's a need for an actual job. And we pray, Lord, you would open up doors for individuals in our congregation who are looking for work. God, we ask together that you would provide in Jesus' name. Lord, would you lead them? Would somehow their application, their resume, rise to the top, Lord? We're not saying we want you to play favorites. We'd love you to prosper our entire city, Lord, all the jobless in our community. But Lord, you know our needs, and we trust in you. And would you provide, Lord, because of your grace and your mercy? Would you stretch out your hand, and would you provide for those who are looking for work, God, we pray. Lord, I want to lift up those who are employed, and maybe they're experiencing great uncertainty or job stress in this moment. And we want to pray, Lord, that you would bring them your strength and your encouragement and your comfort today. Lord, would you help them in the midst of what can be really difficult days, help them to be able to look up at you? And I pray, Lord, you would give them perspective so that they could see that they are not alone in it and that you are with them. I pray for, again, fresh eyes and perspective. And Lord, actual help. I pray, Lord, would you step into and alongside those in their everyday challenges, Lord, and will you help us and keep us, Lord? Yeah, I love that verse that says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will never be shaken. And so, Lord, I pray that as we keep our eyes on you, that in our workplaces, in our vocations, we would not be shaken, but we would experience, Lord, the sense of being carried by you. And Lord, for any in our congregation who are experiencing financial challenges, we pray, Lord, would you provide for them? Lord, Lord, you said that even before we ask, you answer. And so I pray, Jesus, for daily bread for those who are really wrestling with economic challenges in their personal finances. And so we pray, Lord, would you provide? Would you lead? Would you resource them? I pray even we as a body of Christ would be able to come alongside each other and support each other well in times where some have much and some have little. We pray, God, that by your grace, we'd be able to encourage each other in this very, very well. And Lord, we bring before us your church and our mission and our desire to steward what you've given us well. And I pray, Lord, in this season where it seems like there's not quite enough, we've asked for your provision. Would you lead? And we look to you, Lord, and we thank you that you've been so faithful to Hillside over its entire history. And how could you not be faithful now? It just goes against your nature. So, Lord, help us to do what we can do. But we look to you, Lord. Our eyes are on you, and we ask for your provision. We pray these things together. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. If you need a hug, hug the person next to you. Feel free. Maybe ask them if they want a hug before you hug them. By the way, word is Kevin is off on a sabbatical and he's well. We actually don't really know that. We're assuming he's well because we're trying to keep, you know, out of touch. But we sent our associate pastor, Kevin, off on sabbatical last Sunday. And very, very excited. I had a picture this week as I was praying for him. I've committed to praying for Kevin every day during a sabbatical. And I had a picture of Kevin being like a fallow farm field that was just like not planted for one season. And apparently it's really good for a farm field occasionally not to be not to be planted. And you go, good things come from times where you sort of step out of the rush of things. Isn't that cool that we're going to do that? By the way, we're going to be celebrating communion after the service today, and we're going to be having blessing prayer. One of the reasons name tags, we're going to invite you when you come up. It'd be great for your name tag to be visible, because if they will, they'll pray for you. Our prayer team will pray for you as you receive communion today. They're going to pray a blessing over you. And so we just like, prayer is the answer to everything, I think, just about. And so we're going to pray and looking forward to what God might say to you specifically today and encourage you. That's our hope. Well, it was a snowy, cold night on January 30th, 1990. I was finishing a night class in college, and I made my way over to a home that was next door to the university I was attending, where I believed my friend Angel lived. I wasn't sure, actually. I didn't really know where she lived. I'd seen her walk into this house one time, so I took a bet and a gamble that this was her home. And I got there, and she was there. And we had a brief chat, and I invited her. This is like 10:30 at night, so I invited her on a late-night snow walk. And she said yes to that, which I thought was a good sign, because I had in mind that day that I was going to ask her a question, and we were just friends. And at the end of our walk, this wonderful, I think we both remember it as being incredibly romantic, when we got back and I was dropping her off at our house, at the doorway, I basically asked a question that I was afraid to ask because I didn't know what her response would be. And I said something along the lines of, "Angel, I have feelings for you more than just friendship." And I don't know what her response was in terms of words. I actually don't think she said much of anything, but she gave me a hug, and I left, and that day changed my future forever. Preach it. Some might call what I did that night, what we did, was a DTR, like defining the relationship. Most of us remember those moments when we had to define the relationship with someone, either a friend who was just going to stay a friend or a friend we wanted as something more. These are some of life's most important conversations. That's exactly where we are, where we arrive in Exodus 19. Up until now in the story, God has rescued Israel from slavery. He brought them through the Red Sea. He's provided water and manna and guidance. But now everything shifts because God didn't just rescue his people from something. He rescued them for something. And in this passage, this is God, in a sense, defining the relationship. This is if God chooses this particular moment to clarify what the story is all about, who his people are, and what their purpose in the story is to be. I think this is a message that deeply applies to us because God doesn't just set you free when you become a follower of Jesus. He sets you apart. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to encourage you to turn in your Bible. We're going to read some of it, and so it'd be good for you to have it on hand. Exodus 19, and we will look at a couple parts of it. We'll start with reading just the first six verses. Exodus 19, 1 through 6. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. And after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So again, the Israelites, they've left Egypt and they've arrived at Mount Sinai where they set up camp. This is significant. This would have likely been the very spot where God encountered Moses and called him back in Exodus 3. This is where Moses met God in a burning bush that didn't burn up. So God brings them to Mount Sinai, not to give them rules right away, but to give them identity. We see this in the next three verses. This is God's first message at Sinai, and it kind of lays the groundwork for all of the later instructions from God. So Moses heads up the mountain to meet Yahweh. By the way, Moses is like 80 years old at this point, and he climbs up Mount Sinai. We're told 8 times in the book of Exodus, he climbs this mountain. And I got to tell you, this is no grouse grind. This is well beyond that. I visited Mount Sinai in 2011, and I actually climbed Mount Sinai at least most of the way. And I was only 43 at the time. And I was, you know, it was testing me. I was very impressed with 80-year-old Moses. It's a real mountain. It's not like an Ontario mountain, which they, you know, right? Sorry, I just threw all the Ontario mountains under the bus, but really, they shouldn't call them mountains when they're just hills. But Moses is doing this at 80. It's really amazing. And I just an aside here, don't ever discount what someone can do for God when they're in their 80s or their 90s or when they're 10 or 15. God can use you when you're old, and God can use you when you're young. There's nobody outside of that. Isn't that cool? Love it. So Moses meets God, and God gets right to the point. Verse 4, he says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself." Three parts here. First, God says, you've seen what I did to Egypt. And they had. This would have been a very fresh memory, like just 2 or 3 months earlier when they were slaves, whipped, beaten, forced to make bricks without straw, subject to awful oppression and the slaughter of baby boys. And now they're free. Through a miraculous series of events, they've escaped and they're powerfully delivered from their enemies. And God says, I did that. I did that all for you. Another quick lesson, I think if you were a follower of Jesus, it is helpful sometimes, especially if you've been a longtime follower of Jesus, to think back and remember what you were like before. What did God rescue you from? How did he deliver you? I have a member who reached out to me recently and said, Derwin, it's been 3 years since my baptism, and I can't tell you how much God has changed my life since then. He's remembering what he was like before, and I think it's a helpful thing to remember where God has brought us. Then Yahweh says, remember how I carried you on eagle's wings. I love that picture. Can you think of a more modern literary reference to being carried on eagle's wings? Let's think for a second here, just a little pop quiz. Anyone? Lord of the Rings, of course, right? The eagles are coming. It's a great moment. In the ancient Near East, these eagles were very large birds with these massive wingspans. And as we read in other texts like Deuteronomy 32, a mother eagle would teach her young to fly by carrying them on their back. If an eaglet, as they learned how to fly, if they grew tired or began to fall, the mother would dive beneath it, catching the young bird on its wings. I think it's really a picture of grace. When a bird is carried, it's not like flapping furiously its own wings. It's resting on the strength of another. And it's a picture of how the Israelites did not liberate themselves. They couldn't look back and said, it was because of our clever strategy or our military prowess that we were rescued from Egypt. Their journey from slavery to wilderness was an act of pure grace, the grace of God. God did the heavy lifting while they were simply the passengers. And while our salvation in Jesus is very much that, it's a work of grace. We're told, Paul says in Ephesians 2, that is exactly what it is. No one can boast about our salvation because Jesus clearly did the work. I think our ongoing life with Jesus, the life of discipleship, is very much like that too. You are carried on eagle's wings. I think that's a real amazing word. We get a bit of a picture of this in Matthew 11, in Jesus' words, his invitation, where he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I hear this not just as an invitation to bring Jesus our burdens, I hear this as an invitation from Jesus to be carried by him throughout our lives, to walk with him in such a way that we're not furiously flapping and trying to make life work. The word that Jesus has said to me so often over the years is, Derwin, cease your striving. I had a friend once, as a new Christian, gave me some of the best counsel. He says, Derwin, if your Christian faith is all about just trying very hard, you're missing the mark. Because Jesus carries us in our walk with him. Such a good thing. He lifts us in the most foundational ways. We are being carried and protected by a God who loves us like a mother eagle cares for its young. So far, God has said, I saved you, I carried you. And then the next part is really the goal of it all. He says, I brought you to myself. Notice it's not I brought you here or I brought you where I met Moses. I brought you to me. This really echoes the promise that Yahweh makes back in Exodus 6, verse 7, where he says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh. Notice this is highly relational language. I brought you where? To me, to myself. And friends, we were made for this more than we are made for anything else, to be in a relationship with the living God. Scholar Christopher Wright puts it this way. He says, the intimate knowledge of Yahweh as God in personal relationship was the purpose of the Exodus, not merely liberation from Egypt, but transfer of allegiance from the wrong master to their right covenantal Lord. So these things happened, God saying, so that they would come to know God in a very real and personal way. And that invitation is always for us, that we're invited into a relationship with God. Then comes one of the most important identity statements in all of the Bible, verses 5 and 6. To sum it up, it says, if you obey me fully, you'll be my treasured possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. First, my treasured possession. This word that describes Israel's new status is the Hebrew word shegula. It's quickly become one of my favorite Hebrew words, shegula. Can you say it with me? Shegula. It might be shegula, but that sounded weird to me. So shegula is what I'm going with. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but stick with me, folks. We'll get through okay, I believe. It's most often translated as treasured possession, and the word comes from the term used to describe a king's personal treasure. Out of everything that the king owns, this is what matters most. This is what he values the most. I wonder if you have something like that. Do you have a treasured possession? When I was a teenager, I had scrimped and saved through odd jobs and through paper routes and these kind of things. I'd saved up about $400, which in today's money is about $1 million, I think. But I had about $400. It was burning a hole in my bank account. And I was thinking of all, I was listing kind of the things that I could maybe buy for myself. And I finally decided that I would take this money and buy a particular thing. And I remember carefully going to the store and shopping, and I made my selection. My selection was this. It was the 1984 JVC Victor W300 three-piece boombox complete with dual tape cassette recorder and Dolby stereo sound, right? It was wonderful. I mean, I don't think I've ever purchased anything that I've loved more than that unit. It looked good. It sounded good. It made the most beautiful mixed tapes of 80s music. Do we have any 80s music lovers in the crowd? Very disappointed. All hands should have gone up at that point. It's clearly the decade for good music. The boombox was also, as you see, it was actually quite large. And there came a time when I met this girl, as I told you earlier, and we decided we were going to get married, and we decided after we got married, we're going to move from Ontario to Vancouver. And I think a discussion was held. She was like, are we going to lug that thing across the nation and bring it into our home? She was imagining, where is this going to go? And we actually disagree on whether it came or not. I actually remember bringing it. She remembers not bringing it. But I'm like, babe, when she said this, when she uttered the possibility of us getting rid of this thing, I'm going, but babe, this is my precious. No. I wish it would be up here, my friend. It would be up here. It really was quite large. And tape cassettes, you move on. You need a CD player at some point. But man, it was so good. Friends, God says, that's what you are to me. You're my treasured possession. He says that about his people. You're the highest value to me. It's as if God's saying something along like I said. I patiently shopped, and I saved and scrimped, and I selected you and saved you, Israel, from among all the nations to be my treasured people, from slaves to treasure. You know, in the Aramaic translations of the Old Testament, Shegula is translated as beloved. Beloved. Some of you need to hear this today, that when you give your life to God, you're given a new status as God's beloved. You've been chosen by him. You're no longer like defined by your past or defined by your failures or defined by what others say about you. If you belong to him, he declares that you are his treasured possession. And this matters because if we don't kind of receive in some fundamental or foundational way in our lives this affirmation from God that we are his, we will look everywhere else for this. Henry Nouwen, in his excellent book, The Life of the Beloved, he says, aren't you like me, hoping that some person, thing, event will come along to give you that final feeling of inner well-being that you desire? Don't you often hope, may this book, idea, course, trip, diet, job, country, or relationship fulfill my deepest desire? But as long as you are waiting for that mysterious moment, you will go on running helter-skelter, always anxious and restless, always lustful and angry, never fully satisfied. You know that this is the compulsiveness that keeps us going and busy, but at the same time makes us wonder whether you are getting anywhere in the long run. This is the way to spiritual exhaustion and burnout. This is the way to spiritual death. The challenge is that the world is really consistent in this, in telling you lies about who you are. You get it from every side. So every time you feel hurt or offended or rejected, you have to dare to say to yourself, these feelings, strong as they may be, are not telling me the truth about myself. The truth, even though I can't feel it right now in this moment, is that I am a chosen child of God, precious in his eyes. I am God's beloved. I belong to him. That is the truth. Yeah, I was going to say, if there's no amens, like, come on. What a reality shift. What a reality shift. God speaks that, wants to speak that. When Jesus was baptized, he spoke those words over him. I will never forget the moment when I was actually on Bowen Island, where we're going to pray in August, where I heard, I was praying to God in the woods. I've told many of you this many times. I was praying and said, and I finally said, Lord, is there anything you want to say to me? And I literally in my brain heard this thought. Derwin, you are my beloved. In you, I am well pleased. And I've been trying to live out of that let more live out of that for the rest of my days. That's ground zero for my life. Well, secondly, God calls them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And what God is describing here is the role they're to play in relation to the rest of the world. They are to be a kingdom of priests serving as God's ambassadors to the nations and a holy nation set apart for God's purpose. Again, Chris Wright, in his book, The Mission of God, he emphasizes that Israel was blessed to bless the nations. And he says this, he says, they have a role to match their status. The status is to be a special treasured possession. The role is to be a priestly and holy community in the midst of the nations. I mean, think about priests for a moment here. What do priests do? Priests really do two things, just two jobs. They represent God to people, and they bring people to God. And this is really important, that Israel's identity is not just inward, it's outward. They are meant to show the world around them what God is like. This is so huge. God didn't choose Israel instead of the nations. He chose them for the sake of the nations. And the same is true for us. We live in a day, I think, that focuses almost entirely on the self, on being happy, on our own self-actualization. But you know what? Your life, this might be breaking news for you, your life was never meant to be entirely about you. God chose you for the sake of the world. He wants you to be for the sake of the world. Your life is meant to reflect God's character to those around you. Your life is meant to reveal God's heart. It's meant to point people towards Him. And friends, our collective life as a church is never meant to be just about us and God. It's actually meant to be us for the world. God blesses us as a community so that we can be a blessing to our community and our neighborhood and where you live. It means like that wherever you happen to live, in your condo, in your apartment, your suite, that the people around you aren't there by accident. You're meant to be a blessing to them. You know, it's always, this life with God always has this outward flow. And if you don't have an outward flow, you become like dead water, you know, stagnant water, like the Dead Sea, right? It has water flowing into it, but there's no water flowing out of the Dead Sea. And so the Dead Sea is this mineral-rich environment that kills all life. And if we don't have that outward flow in our lives to be a blessing to those around us, we become kind of like the Dead Sea. By the way, that term, a holy nation, holy doesn't mean just morally good. It means set apart, distinct, different for a purpose. God is forming a people who will live differently in how they treat others, differently in how they handle power, differently in how they live in the world, differently in how they do community. You see, God doesn't just set you free, He sets you apart. So how do the people respond to this amazing declaration of identity? It says in verse 8, the people respond by saying to Moses, "We will do everything the Lord has said." That's like a strong yes. And it sounds great, but as many of you know the story, it doesn't last long. In Exodus 32, they are worshiping a golden calf. Now, why is this? Because it's one thing to agree with God's calling. It's another thing to be formed into it. And I would say that's the tension that we live into. We say, yes, God, I want to follow you. But the reality is formation to become like Him takes time. It takes surrender. It takes transformation. Our life with God is not a one-time yes to God. It's an ongoing kind of daily yes to God. Isn't that right? Haven't you found that? Now, in the story, we're not going to read it, but the scene kind of shifts dramatically. God tells them to prepare, like consecrate yourselves, like wash your clothes, set boundaries around the mountain. And then in verse 16 to 18, things get really crazy. It says there's thunder and lightning and thick cloud. There's a trumpet blast. There's fire. There's smoke. The whole mountain is now trembling. With Moses, God was in a burning bush. Here, the whole mountain is on fire. And I think this is telling us that this is not a casual moment. This is a holy God that's descending. And the people are told, don't come too close. And I think this is important because we often, like, we swing to extremes. Some people think God is distant and unapproachable. And others think that God is casual and relaxed and really no big deal. Sinai says God is near, but he's not casual. Think about fire. Fire is a good thing. I'm glad we have it. It keeps us warm. Some of you are going, turn off the air conditioning. Those sitting on the outer aisle there are probably feeling like we could use some fire right now. But fire gives life. But if you treat fire casually, it will consume you. And God's holiness is like that. We need to recover this, kind of a sense of awe, a sense of reverence, a sense that God is not just your friend, he's also your king. Notice something, the people don't go up the mountain. Moses does. He goes up and comes back down and speaks to the people. Why? Because they need a mediator, someone to stand between them and a holy God and a broken people. And that really points us forward because the story, as we know, doesn't end at Sinai. In the New Testament, we're told that something pretty incredible. We're not standing at Mount Sinai anymore. Through Jesus, we're invited into something greater. Where Sinai had fear and distance and boundaries, Jesus brings access and intimacy and nearness. But don't miss this. Jesus hasn't become any less holy. God is no less holy. It's just we've been given a better mediator in Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings us to God. He covers our sin. He makes relationship with God possible. So now we still don't approach God casually, but we do approach him confidently. We're told we can approach him like a child to a father. We do that through Jesus. Friends, Exodus 19 reminds us you were never just saved from something. You were saved for something. You are God's treasured possession. Let that sink in for a moment. He absolutely treasures you. And you're called in your life to represent him. He's set you apart and given you great purpose. So the question is, are you living out of that identity or are you trying to earn it? Maybe today, if you were to do some self-reflection, you've experienced God's grace, but not his formation. Or maybe you've been saved, like you can clearly say, I'm a Christian, but you're not surrendered. Or you've believed, but not stepped into your calling. Today might be your moment to say, God, don't just rescue me, form me, transform me, change me. Not just forgive me, but use me. Use me in my world, where I live, whatever my vocation is, may you be my primary vocation, making you known to those around me, being a blessing to those in my life. And not just bring me out, but set me apart that I might live differently in the context I'm in. You know, God in Christ didn't go to all that trouble just to set you free. He wants you near. He's the one who did all of that for you. He has carried you on eagle's wings, and he calls you to himself. So it means we don't have to hold back anymore. We can step toward him and let him shape the life that we are designed for, the way God dreamed us up. I'm going to invite you to pray. Would you bow your heads with me and just respond in a few moments of quiet? Lord, in this space right now, I hear again you wanted to speak your blessing over your people. And You not only say that you treasure us, you've set us apart for a purpose in a life of meaning and calling. Lord, would you help us to live both into that identity, that that might be a secure place from which we can live and love. And Lord, I pray that we would become those who reject the lies of the world, and we say no, and we declare again the truth of who we really are, God's chosen children, loved by him. Would that become more true of us? Would that become more foundational for each of us, we pray? Release us from any lies we believed that would tell us differently, I pray. Sometimes the lies speak louder than truth. And I pray you'd release us from that in Jesus' name today. And Lord, we confess that sometimes we haven't represented you well to the world. Sometimes we've lived lives that are more self-focused. Even as a church, there have been times where we've been more self or more inward focused. And God, would you teach us what it means to be your ambassadors to the world, to represent you, to be like priests, pointing people to God. We feel inadequate to that role, but you say it's true, and so we pray, would you release us into that calling in fresh ways? Lord, we love you. Thank you for what you're doing, and we pray, do more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have an opportunity to receive communion this morning, and I'm going to invite our communion servers to come forward.